Amen. You're there in Luke chapter number 9. Before I begin, I'd like to thank Pastor Jimenez for the opportunity to preach this evening, and always appreciate his trust, and it's always an honor to be behind this pulpit, either in song leading or preaching. So thank you, Pastor. So as way of introduction, let me tell you how I came up with the sermon. I actually wrote the outline of the sermon about 2 years ago. I wrote it for Man's Preaching Night. I was not selected, but I was thinking of what to preach to a group of men at Verity Baptist Church. And the word that came to my mind was the word competitive. We have a bunch of competitive men in this church, and sometimes to a fault, turkey bowl, right? Actually, our church is a competitive church. We have plenty of men and women here that like playing sports and are very competitive, right? That's why we have things like the turkey bowl. We have things like we have a bunch of ping pong tournaments. We had the ladies 4th of July volleyball games, and soon in about 3 weeks they will have, you know, basketball games. They'll have their annual basketball games at the Harvest Party. And some of the guys here, including myself, we've joined basketball leagues. We've done all sorts of tournaments. Why? Because it's fun to compete, right? We like to be active. We've done countless hiking trips with the guys over here in this church. We've done biking trips. And even those things turn into a contest on who gets to finish first, right? Who gets to the peak first? Why? Because it's fun to compete and it's fun to win. And the thing about sports and competition is if you want to win, you'd want all the good players, right? And that's smart. You'd want the most athletic, you want the tallest, you want the quickest, you want someone who understands the sports well, and you'd want the advantage, right? You want to utilize your advantages. So the title of my sermon this evening is, What is a Man Advantage? You're there in Luke 9, look at verse 23. Luke chapter number 9, verse 23. And he said unto them, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, and the same shall save it. And here's the question. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? You can leave Luke 9 for now. We won't be there until the last point, actually. But I just wanted to show you where I got my title from. And also you can get an idea of what the sermon is going to be about. So you leave your place there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Again, the title of my sermon this evening is What is a Man Advantage. You know, the word advantage is found 6 times in the Bible, and 4 out of 6 times the question was asked along the lines of what advantage? What is a man advantage? And to be honest, most of these questions are rhetorical, except for one. We're going to go over that one as well. But God is highlighting something for us in each one of them, and I believe they're connected with each other. So this evening, I want to emphasize these advantages that the Bible tells us that we have, that you know the other religions don't have, and end it with how can we get most of these advantages. So you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 is famously known as the resurrection chapter, right? For the sake of time, I'm not going to go through the whole chapter because it's a long chapter. But basically, Paul here is defending the resurrection. Why? Because there are people in the church of Corinth that do not believe in the resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse 12. The Bible says, Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say ye among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? In the next verses, he's going to correlate the resurrection of the dead to the resurrection of Christ. Because if one thing isn't true, then it loses its authenticity, right? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then how do you know Christ really rose? If a statement is a lie, if one statement is a lie, then you cannot really trust any statement. And by the way, that's why it's very important to have the King James Bible, right? The every word Bible. You'd want the Bible that didn't take any verses off. You want a Bible that didn't change anything. Why? Because if there's a contradiction, then there will be doubts. And if there are doubts, then it cannot be trusted. I'm going to go back to my point. The problem, like I said, the problem with not believing the resurrection is that if one statement isn't true, then you cannot trust any statement. Look at verse 13. Paul said, But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If so, be that the dead rise not. Jump to verse 19 real quickly. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If our only hope in Christ is in this life, then we all should be miserable, right? Why? Because uncertainty is depressing. Jump down to verse 29 real quickly. He's still following that thought. He said in verse 29, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Now here's our first question. Look at verse 31. I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? He said, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there's any doubt in the word of God, then what's the point? What's the point of fighting these beasts at Ephesus, as Paul was saying? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, but keep your place there as well, because we're going to go back there. In other passages in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, what is the point of getting beaten? What is the point of getting stoned? What is the point of getting persecuted? What's the point of all the trials and tribulations, hardships, loss of relationships, being betrayed? What's the point of all of these? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Here he's trying to basically boast about himself. But he said, I speak as a fool. So in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night, I have been in deep. In journeyings often, he says, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the city, in perils among false brethren. He was always in danger. Why would he have gone through all of that if there's doubts in the word of God? If the promises found in the word of God may or may not be true? What about you? What about me? What would be the point of this, right? What is the point of going to church, going to soul winning, living a separated life, serving God with your life, being made fun of your family and your friends? You used to drink, you don't drink anymore. You used to smoke, you used to do all these things, but you don't do those anymore. You quit all of that and you've changed your life, but for what reason? What is the advantage of being a Christian who believes in God, who lives for God? Here's the thing. See, if the Bible is not trustworthy, if Christ may or may not have died for our sins, if there may or may not be a resurrection, then what is the point of trying? Right? This would all be in vain. Let's eat and drink and party and travel and live our lives to the fullest, because YOLO, tomorrow we die. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Go to Romans chapter number 15. But here's the thing, as Bible-believing Christians, here's point number one, we have hope. We have hope that's found in the Word of God. Our advantage, one advantage that we have that others don't, is the fact that as Christians, we have hope. So point number one is hope. The word hope in the Bible simply means assurance, a firm confidence in the Word of God. Look at you're there in Romans 15, look at verse 4. The Bible says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You know, we're not atheists who live their lives in fear. They believe they're just like an animal who has no soul, right? They think if they die today, that's it. They'll cease to exist. We're not Hindus or Buddhists who worship animals, who hope that hoping that they could be reincarnated as a better creature. How about the Jehovah's Witnesses, who's hoping to be part of the 144,000? How about the Mormons, who believe in science fiction, who hope they'll become gods of their own universe? How about the Muslims, whose greatest prophet can't even read or write, and a well-known pedophile? These religions are putting their faith and trust, their hope in something idiotic, something that does not make sense, something illogical, something that's full of holes. It's unreasonable. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. So what is a man's advantage? We have hope. We have assurance. We have firm confidence that's found in the Word of God. You're there in 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Look at verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter said, we saw with our own eyes. I was there in the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. I heard God the Father speak. And he said, verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when they came such a voice from him, from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. But he said this, but even more than my eyes have seen, we have something better. Look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in the dark place until the day dawn and the star arise in your heart. Verse 21, he says, for the prophecy came not in old time, but by the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We're holding on to something that makes sense, right? We're holding on to something that's smart. We're holding to something that's proven. Never man spake like this man. You know, last year I met my wife and we got married last year. It was a whirlwind romance, right? Many of you are familiar with her story. She was a widow with 5 kids. When it was clear that, you know, it was God's will for me to be her husband and to be their dad, I remember talking to each one of them. I remember talking to Riley. She got baptized 3 weeks ago. Outside of their house in Arizona, I told her, hey, I'm going to be your new dad. At this time, she didn't like me that much. She was kind of mean. She was like, no, thank you. I already have a dad. I said, oh, yeah? She said, yeah, he's just not here right now. And I asked, where is he? She said, he's in heaven. You know, I think it's interesting that a 5-year-old can be assured that she will see her dad one day. And any grown adults in other religions can't. Right? They cannot say that. We have assurance that is not found anywhere else but in the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Atheists don't have it. The Buddhists don't have it. Hindus don't have it. Muslims don't have it. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of our glory, the assurance of glory. Go to Isaiah chapter number 46. Isaiah chapter number 46. Hey, we have an advantage because we can have confidence that if God says it, he will do it. Isaiah 46, look at verse 9. Isaiah 46, 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. I want to point this out. He said, yea, I have spoken it, and I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will do it. I will also do it. So what is a man's advantage? Point number one, we have hope. We have assured promises from the Word of God, so we can be calm, we can be comforted, and we can have confidence that if he said it, then he will do it. If he promised it, he will keep his promises. So what's the takeaway? Hey, find these promises from the Word of God. Remind yourself of these promises from the Word of God. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Number two, keep going. Don't quit. Have faith in God. Even if others leave, keep going. Even when others you look up to fail, keep going. Why? Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, in chapter 15, and verse 57, Paul said, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Go to Job chapter number 35. So point number one is we have hope. What is a man's advantage? We have hope. Job chapter number 35. Look at verse 1. Job 35:1, the Bible says, Elihu spake moreover and said, Thinkest thou this to be right that thou saidst, My righteousness is more than God's? Here's our second question. For thou saidst, What advantage will it be unto thee, and what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? I'm going to give you a little bit of context. Elihu is speaking to Job for two chapters already at this time. He's been preaching to Job, and he's kind of rebuking him, and he's accusing him that he sinned against God. In this passage, Elihu claims that he's quoting Job, but he's not, because Job never said, My righteousness is more than God's, right? In chapter 21, Job something similar. He said he said something like that, but he was talking about the wicked, not himself. So Elihu is actually misquoting him. So before I tell you the second point, I want to remind you of who Job is. So go to Job chapter number 1. I want to remind you of who Job is and who Elihu is. Who is Job? What does God think of Job? You're there in Job chapter number 1. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So we can see that the Bible says here that Job is a good guy. God thinks highly of Job from the narrator's perspective, which is the Holy Ghost. And God himself says that that Job is a good guy. In fact, God was boasting on him. Look at verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feared God and escheweth evil? Go to Job 32. We're not going to go through it, but I'm sure you all are familiar who Job is. Job experienced the worst of the worst. He lost everything. He lost his kids. He lost his riches. He lost his health. His wife turned on him, and his friends, quote unquote, are accusing him of being a bad person. So Job is a good guy. Who Job is a good guy, and God thinks highly of him. Let's talk about Elihu. Who is Elihu? You're there in Job 32. Look at verse 4. Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. So Elihu is a young person. So he's got a lot of characteristics of a young person, right? We're not going to go through it, but in verse 2, he was angry. And we're going to read it real quickly here, but he's rude. He's puffed up. You know, he thinks he knows better. He thinks that they know something different or new. He's overconfident, and he exaggerates things. Job 32, verse 6. And Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and you are very old. He didn't have to say that, right? I am young, and you are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. Go to Job 38. From this chapter until chapter 37, he's going to accuse Job and blame Job for everything that's happened to him. So what does God think of Elihu? God doesn't really think much of him. Look at Job 38. Like I said, from this point on, Elihu was just talking, and God actually had to interrupt him. Look at Job 31, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this? Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? God said, Who's this? God said that Elihu was giving advice without knowing what he's talking about. So God thinks he's an idiot, right? Go to Job 42. At the end of the book, God didn't even acknowledge or refer to him for the rest of the book. God was so angry with Elihu that God didn't even acknowledge him with the rest of the other three friends. Look at Job 42, verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Let's skip down to verse 9. The Bible says that. So Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. Does that ever happen to you? Like someone asks or tells you something so ridiculous or so dumb that you don't even feel like you should acknowledge that person. That's exactly what happened here. So just to put it in a nutshell, Job is a good guy, and Elihu is a bad guy in this story, right? What's the takeaway, and how does this relate to my sermon? Well, when I first wrote this sermon, this point actually wasn't in my outline because I didn't know how to connect it. The person who was asking the question was Elihu. He claims to be quoting Job, but he wasn't. He was putting these words in Job's mouth. He was lying about Job. He's misquoting Job. The question is almost as ridiculous as Elihu in a sense that I didn't want to acknowledge it because it's ridiculous. Of course, there's a lot of profit, right? There's a lot of profit. You profit a lot when you're cleansed from all your sins. So what Elihu is saying doesn't do anything for anybody because he's lying. You can leave Job now, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And also, Elihu doesn't have credibility because God already said that he darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge. So what he's saying doesn't really mean anything other than the fact that he said these things. Again, he's young, he's puffed up, and he thinks he knows better. So you can't quote what he's saying. His words don't have any weight. So how does this connect? It connects in the sense that these types of the story are in the Bible for our benefit, right? 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, look at verse 11. The Bible says, "Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. So what is a man's advantage? Point number 2 is history. History. We have the most important stories. We can use it to our advantage. We see how people act, and we can see how God responds. We can read and study certain situations and scenarios and see who God favors in these situations and make educational decisions in hard circumstances, and we can apply it in our reality. Right? Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Doesn't this type of things happen in our reality? Right? Bad things happen to a good person, then bad guy or bad person thinks it's because the good person did some bad stuff, right? Then a good person gets attacked by a bad person. Sometimes that bad person may even claim to be friends with a good person. Hey, how about, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." How about God is just trying him? How about we live in a fallen world where bad things can just happen randomly to random people? Maybe God knows, maybe God ordains it, but hey, the Bible says rain falls on the just and the unjust. Doesn't this type of thing happen to our pastor? Right? People would say absurd things and claim that that's what our pastor said. They claim that pastor said things that pastor didn't say. Go to Ecclesiastes 1. And I remember going sewing at this house, and I knock on their door, and I ask. Actually, it happened to me twice in the same door. And he said to me the exact same thing. I was knocking on this guy's door, and I introduced myself. I said, "Hey, we're from Verity Baptist Church. We'd like to give you an invitation." And this guy asked me, "Did you bring the stones?" I was like, is this some sort of a drug deal or something? Maybe is that what they call it? But he asked me, "Did you bring the stones?" And I was like, "What stones?" And he's like, "You guys like stoning people, right?" And I'm like, "Ah, all right." Well, at first I was trying to explain to him that that's not what my pastor was saying. My pastor was saying that the government should do that, right? Anyway, people tend to lie. People tend to exaggerate stories of what people said and what people did. People tend to be selective in what they're hearing. That's just the reality of what people are. The Bible says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." So sometimes you just need to understand that there's no new thing under the sun. Look at Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun." Look at verse 10. "Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us." So let the Bible tell you what's right and wrong. Let the Bible show you what's right and wrong. Because the Bible's point of view is always right, right? God's point of view is always just. Go to Psalm 119. The greatest story ever told are in this Bible, in this book, right? We have the most important stories in history. In fact, it's his story. We can study it and use it to our advantage to avoid making mistakes, to avoid heartaches, to avoid embarrassment, to avoid failing, to avoid falling into sin. Use it as a guide on our decision-making to have more empathy and or sympathy. Also, sometimes when we're reading the Bible, we may think, oh, there's nothing here, right? But you're wrong. There's always something in the Word of God. You just haven't figured it out. Psalm 119, look at verse 105. Psalm 119, 105, the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path." So point number two is history. Point number one is hope. Point number two is history. Go to Romans chapter number two. Romans chapter number two. So Paul in Romans chapter number two is preaching against the ethnic Jews because of their wickedness. He's preaching to them that it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? The Jews, why? Because the Jews have the tendency to think they're better than the Gentiles. But Paul is rebuking them and saying that they're not better. We're all equal in the sense that God will deal with us regardless of our ethnic background. You're there in Romans 2, 27. Romans chapter number 2 in verse 27. The Bible says, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, that do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentiles. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respecter of persons with God." So the Bible says God will curse you if you're wicked, and God will bless you if you're righteous. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, because God is not a respecter of persons. The Jews always have this feeling of superiority, right? Again, there's no new thing under the sun. It's still happening today, right? And even Christians, many Christians think that the Jews are still God's chosen people, but Paul cleared that up already. Look at verse 28, Romans 2:28. "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is one which is outward in the flesh." Verse 29. "But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and in the letter, or and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man but of God." So the Bible says that real Jews are actually Christians. The Jews are not the real Jews of God. But there was a time when they were ahead of any other group in the world. They had advantage over other people. How? How does being a Jew profit? Look at Romans 3:1. Here's our third question. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? And here they gave us the actual answer. Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. So being born in a situation, in a better situation, is an advantage. So point number three this evening, what is a man advantage? Heritage. Heritage. This evening, I want to apply this specifically to being part of our church, Verity Baptist Church, because we have a goodly heritage, right? Why? Because unto us were given the oracles of God. Go to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. I'm here to submit to you that we Christians who call Verity Baptist Church our church, we have the advantage that Paul is saying here. We're given something that others didn't have the privilege to have. Look at Psalm 16 in verse 6. Psalm 16 in verse 6. The Bible says, "The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." So I just want to point out some reasons to consider why we have a goodly heritage. I want to point out the preaching of the Word of God. Go to Amos chapter number 8. The preaching of the Word of God. Did you know that there's a shortage of good preaching, good Bible preaching in the world today? Why? Because pastors and preachers don't preach the whole counsel of God, right? You're there in Amos chapter number 8 and verse 11. Amos 8:11, the Bible says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." That day is here, my friend. So being able to hear the word of God preached without filter is a blessing from God. that not a lot of Christians all over the world, or a lot of Christians all over the world, are wishing and praying that they have. So consider yourself blessed to be in a situation where you can learn the Word of God, right? Also, I want to point out the leadership of this church. Did you know that not all pastors are created equal? Not all churches are created equal. The culture of this church is not found anywhere. This is pretty unique to us. We have countless events. We have countless fellowships. We have friendships that we've developed over the year. It's very unique to this church. You know, Pastor and Miss Joanne, they care for us. Right? They pray for us. Did you know that they make sure someone is praying for every single one of you every week? They lead us thinking about how we as followers of God can benefit and how we can be better Christians. You know, our pastor, he motivates us, he mobilizes us, he mandates and leads us using the Bible as his manual. Also, we have the ministry of reconciliation here. We get to do the Great Commission as easily as we can. You know, we have 4 soul-winning times in this church. We have more than about 120 to 130 soul-winners that go every week. And we hear motivational sermons to get us fired up as well. You know, it's so easy for anybody to go soul-winning here. Did you know that God placed you here as well? You know, I think it's interesting that out of all the times that this question was asked, this is the only time that the writer actually gave the direct answer. And that there's a reason for that. Because heritage is something that was given to you. You didn't really work for it. You got lucky because you ended up in the situation that you're in. Some of you may say, oh, I moved here. I spent money to get my family here. But here's the thing. The Bible says that God made a way for you to be here. He opened doors for you. He provided everything that you need for you to be a part of this church. You know, the Bible says that Jesus builds a church. The Bible says that God set the members, every one of them, in the body. So yes, you may have put yourself in this situation, but ultimately it was God's will for you to be in this church. So what are you doing? Are you taking advantage of that? Go to Luke 12. I think out of all the points this evening, I think this is the advantage that we ought to be utilizing the most. So with that thought, I want to give you a warning. You're there in Luke 12, verse 47. Luke 12, 47, the Bible says, "And that servant which knew the Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." Verse 48, "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom man committed much, of him they will ask the more." The Bible says that because you know better, because you were placed in a better situation to be successful, God expects a lot from you. And if you don't, the Bible says that he may beat you with many stripes. Did you know that the Christians who do not go to Verity Baptist Church are still required to go soul winning? They're still required to read their Bible. They're still required to go to church. And actually, God will still judge them for not doing any of these things, regardless if they knew it or not. It's a command for all Christians to preach the gospel, whether their church promotes it or not. Right? Just want to remind you that God has given you so much, but with that, there's a warning that because God gave you so much, God also will require more from you. So this evening, we're trying to answer the question, what is a man advantaged? We have hope that is found in Christ. We have hope that is found only in the Word of God. We can look into the Word of God and see history and use that as an example on how people act and how God responds and see and use that for our own benefit. And point number 3, the lines are falling unto us in pleasant places. We have a goodly heritage. Go to Luke 9. Luke chapter number 9. I'm almost done here. Where we started. Luke chapter number 9, look at verse 23. "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The Bible says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Here's our question. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? And the answer to that question is actually a whole lot of nothing, right? Why? Because living life for self gains nothing in eternity's perspective. Things get old, we get old, we die. And when we die, all the material things that we've gained will be left here. You will not be able to take them with you. So my point is, true advantages in life come by living a holy life. So point number four is holiness. Living a life that's dedicated to the things of God. Again, so lastly this evening, holiness. This one deals with a different question though. That question is, how can a man advantage? Or how can a man advance in this stage? Well, you have to take advantage. But what does that mean? I'm going to give you a basketball illustration. There's my sports analogy. So, Brother Josh is not here, but I think he's 6'1". 6 feet one. I'm 5'5". I'm 5 foot five. I'm 5'6" on a good day. If you play basketball one-on-one, he'll likely win. Why? Because he has the advantage. He's taller, he's younger, he's more athletic, he's been playing basketball his whole life, right? All these advantages I mentioned are like what a 6'1" athlete is. They didn't really work hard at it. They just happen to be tall, right? Maybe they've even come from a family who supports them, right? Maybe they have them join basketball camps and things like that. So if they play a regular person like myself, they have the advantage. But the more he plays the game, the more he'll come across people that are taller, the more athletic, and can play and are better than him. So the game of basketball becomes harder. So at some point, he'll have to make a decision either to just play regular people and always win, or work on his game, work on his abilities, work on the things that God has given him, and see how far he can get. But in order for him to do that, he'll have to choose basketball over his family. He'll have to wake up early to practice instead of sleeping in. He'll have to choose a game over a multitude of things because other things will hinder him from becoming the athlete that he wants to be. Right? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. In order for him to accomplish his goal, he'll have to deny himself. But the sad thing is, if he does that, he does it for nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, look at verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, 24. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? He said, so run, that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we incorruptible. So here's the application. You know, because of your heritage, you're constantly being reminded of the hope that is in you, which is the Word of God. You're constantly being pointed to histories, and pastor always uses example and stories of the Bible. So in comparison to other Christians who don't go to a good church, we look better, right? But you know, in order for you to be a truly successful in this life, you have to make a decision to pick up the Bible and read it, because true holiness comes from the Word of God. The Bible says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word is truth. John 15:3, the Bible says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So to be able to become successful Christians, you need to apply the Word of God in your life. You got to make a decision that you will pursue God, not because your parents made you or your pastor expects you to, or because all your friends are doing it, but because you just love God and you love people. Look at 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach unto others, I myself should be a castaway. And this analogy applies to being a Christian, being a father, being a husband, being a mother. You have to make a decision to deny yourself of the things that are not that important and pursue things that are more important to you in order for you to be successful. I like that analogy that you used here because, you know, it's a race. Because why? Because the Christian life is a race, right? It's a marathon. What is the definition of a marathon? A marathon is a foot race that happens over a long distance. It is a test of endurance. You know, some time ago, there was a bunch of guys from our church. We went hiking. We hiked Maggie's Peak in the Desolation Wilderness. And it was the craziest hike I've ever done. The elevation gain was 2,100. You know, as I get older, these activities get harder and harder. My breath gets deeper and deeper. And there was a point during the hike that I didn't even care to keeping up with the young people anymore. I suffer with everyone suffering with the old meniitis. You know, the Joshua and Joel, Noah, Daniel, Max, Brother Christian, they're all in this group that were like just going nuts. They're just going straight to the peak and they just left us behind. You know, the number one thing that I was worried about was I don't want to be that guy. The guy who's being waited on by everybody. The guy who's the most out of shape. The guy who's always asking for breaks. I don't want to be that guy. As long as I'm not that guy, I'm fine, right? Don't get me wrong, I don't mind that guy because he gives me breaks, right? You know, in the Christian life, there will be Christians that are better than you. So the goal isn't necessarily to finish first. There are Christians that are going to be better than you and me and myself and everyone. And that's okay. Go to Acts 20:24. Because why? Because the goal is just to finish the course with joy. The goal is to just get the job done. And to be honest, your goal should also be to not finish last. Don't be that guy. Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life or my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You know, in a race, some people start in the front and some people start in the back. Right? Some people are in a better shape and some people are not in a good shape at all. Some people have the advantage and some people don't. Now go to Luke chapter number 9. We're almost done here. And it's going to be embarrassing if the people who started way in the front ending up finishing last. Right? That would be embarrassing. Look at 9:26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. So if you get anything from this sermon, don't finish last because you're ashamed to be a Christian or just lazy or you're out of shape. Don't get distracted by the things of this life. Don't get disqualified in this race. Don't get discouraged. Keep going and finish the race. I hope you see the theme here in this sermon. What is a man's advantage? It's the Bible, right? Everything that I showed you is pointing out to the Bible. We have the hope, we have the assurance that only found in the Word of God, only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can have total confidence that if God said it, he will do it. We have history. Look at what people in the Bible's mistake. We can look at their past mistakes and learn from them. You don't have to go through the same failure. We have heritage, and here he basically just said because you have the oracles of God. It's something that you were given to. These people that there are people that paved the way for you to be here, to be in a position for you to be successful. People who have set the culture, and you just happen to be there. How can a man advantage? The answer is holiness. So stay the course, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Why? Because the goal is God, right? Don't get distracted, don't get disqualified, don't get discouraged, and gotta deny yourself. So before I finish, I'm done here. I just want to leave you with two words. Hey, take advantage. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to preach this evening, and thank you for your word, and thank you for this church, and we thank you for the word, your Bible, Lord, and we thank you for everything that you do for us. Thank you for these things. We pray that you would help us remember the advantages that we have, Lord, the things that we have. We have your word, and most importantly, your word, Lord, and we have this church to help us with everything that we need, Lord, and just pray that you bless this church, you bless our pastor and his family. Pray that you bless everybody, Lord, and I hope the sermon was edifying, Lord, and I just ask that you bless the rest of the evening and keep us safe. In Jesus' name I pray.